It has been suggested that I speak on the topic of the importance of habits this morning, and I trust the Lord will lead me to say that which I should say, that which will be edifying to us all. Of course, we have all been called bundles of habits. And I suppose we are, each of us, a bundle of habits. I think we can accept that as a fact. Therefore, habits must be very important. And particularly, is it necessary, of course, that we be a bundle of good habits and not a bundle of bad habits. So what we will talk about this morning, of course, are good habits. It has been so ordained in nature that what we do continually and consistently becomes habitual, becomes natural. It's been called second nature. I think this is particularly fortunate when we're speaking of good habits, because it conserves our strength, our attention, our power, in that we can make good habits more or less automatic. We can make a decision on a principle that will answer for 1,000 or 10,000 occasions. We can make decisions on problems before the problems ever come to us, because we have made habitual a habit. And I think we should understand, and I think it's a fact, that when we're speaking of habits, we're speaking of principles. Dr. James has said of habits that habit is the enormous flywheel of society, its most precious conservative agent. It alone keeps us all within the bounds of ordinance. Another expression has been made: habit makes everything easy and casts difficulty on the deviation from the wanted course. That's the value of habits, and we should appreciate it. And of course, therefore, our problem is to make ourselves a bundle of good habits. Now, how are habits built? We are the builders of our habits. I think we must accept that responsibility in its entirety. We ourselves are the builders of our habits, and therefore we are the creators of ourselves in that sense. For what we are is the habits that go to make us up. This quotation is frequently given. It may seem trite, but I think we'd all better remember it and have it in mind. We sow a thought and reap a habit. We reap an act. We sow an act and reap a habit. We sow a habit and reap a character. We sow a character and we reap a destiny. I believe that's true. And I believe we should always be conscious of that, coupled with the thought that we are shaping our own habits, our own destinies, and we alone. And we do it through adherence to principles, so that as we're talking of and considering habits, let us understand that we're talking of and considering principles. One man has put it this way: self-respect, self-help, application, industry, integrity are all of the nature of habits, not beliefs. Principles, in fact, are words, but habits are the things themselves. Then how do we form our habits? I think we form our habits by the secret thoughts of our hearts. And that's where our responsibility lies, and we could never avoid it. Habits are the results of our thoughts. And largely, I think, the results of our secret thoughts, the thoughts of our heart. This statement has been made by Mr. Allen. Mind is the master power that molds and makes, and man is mind. And everywhere he takes the tool of thought and, shaping what he wills, brings forth 1,000 joys, 1,000 ills. He thinks in secret, and it comes to pass. I think that's another thought that we should always bear in mind, that there is no such thing as a secret thought. We may think there is. We may think we are having secret thoughts. But every secret thought comes out on us. We cannot hold them in. They are an integral part of our character. We act because we've thought. So let's not ever consider that we're having secret thoughts. We're having thoughts that will peer in our face, that will manifest themselves in our character, that will determine our decision on important matters and perhaps in a crisis. And more than that, God has said that the time will come when our secret thoughts will be declared from the housetops. So let's give up the idea of any secret thoughts. Thoughts are the tool with which we shape our character. Just as truly as a great sculptor with chisel and mallet chips and chips on the rough marble until it's shaped in perhaps to a Moses or a David, a splendid and perfect work of art. Just so every thought is shaping our character and consequently shaping our destinies and our lives. So the question is, in all our thoughts, the creation of a character. It's character that holds the world together. It's character in the end that you're striving for here, and that will mark your success as you go from here as to what you've attained. All else is a part or an incident, but character is the power that holds the world together and that achieves things in the world. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This can be said also, as a nation thinketh in his heart, so is that nation. And we're having a terrible example from which we're all suffering, of a nation that's gone utterly wrong in its thought and is threatening the world, robbing the world of its peace and the pursuits of happiness and the common and great achievements that we'd like to be busied with. As we think, so we are. And there's two phases of this. We may think and not put into action our thoughts. If we think unrighteously, we're unrighteous, though we find opportune to express it or not. If we think dishonestly, desire something that doesn't belong to us, if we think immorally and unchastely and never express it, then we're dishonest, we're untrue, we're unchaste. The Master laid down this principle in the most stern way. He that looketh after a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. Never reached the act. So let us bear in mind that thoughts are either right or wrong, and there must be no room in our hearts for untrue and impure thoughts. If we think virtuously, if we think with resolution that we are to be chaste and virtuous above all things, and would rather lose our lives than our chastity and our virtue, then that will be the case. And particularly, if we go farther and say that we will not get into any condition or practices or take any improper liberties, so that we may become unchaste, then we're on safe ground. And all the tragedies that will be prevented. If we will think those thoughts and forestall tragedy. We have, unfortunately, those come to us where the tragedies happened, and it's a terrible thing. And we're comparatively helpless. The only way we can minister to the situation, except calling for repentance, is to forewarn and try and establish principles of truth and righteousness in the hearts of our youth. And that's your glory. That's your birthright. That's what must distinguish us from any other youth in the world. No other youth in the world are attending a university of the kingdom of God and are being taught from on high and are being trained in standards that are lofty and above the standards of the world. And we have the obligation to go out of this institution bearing those standards aloft and manifesting them in our lives to the glory of God and to the blessing of this country and in justice to our parents and our church. Let the thoughts of our heart be to that end, constantly. And if they are, you will succeed gloriously. And nothing can defeat you. Nothing can bring you into sorrow and disgrace resulting from actions that are sinful and untrue and unworthy. And the peace of God will abide with you. That's your heritage. Claim it. Live for it. Enjoy it. No group of young people in this world have before them such an offering and gift of joy and peace and happiness as do the young people of this church. Because we have the principles of eternal truth, while we may have problems in life, life wouldn't be worth it, wouldn't be worth having without them. That's why we're here, to have problems. A day without a problem is a day lost. We'll have things to suffer. We'll have things to endure. That's equally necessary. That's why we're here, to develop our powers, to develop virtue, develop patience and strength and fortitude. Let's take those, but beyond those, let's not bring upon ourselves unnecessary sorrow and distress. I say this because on the averages, some of you here perhaps are treading on unsound ground and are having thoughts you ought not to have. But unless they're checked, sometime you may be coming to someone for help because a tragedy has happened. Those tragedies do not need to happen if we're intelligent. Let the thoughts of your heart be true constantly, and you will be true, and you will be happy. Now the greatest force in the world for us to make habits of principles and to build character is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing compares with it. Nothing can be considered in connection with it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the supreme power in the earth for the developing of splendid manhood and splendid womanhood. That doesn't mean there are not splendid men and women in the world. There are. But they lack a plus element that they can't get in the world and can only be obtained through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the light and the life of the world, and perfection comes from him. Let me read this scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants. The Savior is speaking. Hearken and listen to the voice of him who is from all eternity to all eternity. And note how and why he announces himself as he does. The great I am, even Jesus Christ, the light and life of the world, a light which shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The same which came in the meridian of time unto his own, and mine own received me not. But to as many as received me gave I power to become my sons. Even so will I give to as many as will receive me power to become my sons. That's his offer to you, particularly who are in the kingdom of God, and to every living being that will come into it. It is something beyond human power, this making of character, as we consider it, and as we have an obligation to consider it. It is the power of God that must enter into the building of our character. Except the Lord build a house, he laboreth in vain that built it. That can be said truly of character in the highest sense. Characters in the kingdom of God. Except the Lord build those characters, we labor in vain. We can't do without him. Now note his promise. He has already made that he will give us power to become his sons. What does that mean? To be like him. To live the principles he lives. To have his spirit and power in us. And we to be of him, a oneness with him. That's a promise that will be fulfilled. and that we can claim, and every man can claim, if he will devote the thoughts of his heart to it, his heart to it. And note this regarding even believing in the Savior. It is true in the Scriptures, it says, those that believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. But it's how that's interpreted that is the mistake. He stressed always that they must do what he said, not just a mental assent or an acceptation of him, but must do what he said. And he, in the use of this word receive, explicitly implies an acceptance of him, his teachings, and a devotion to him. He explains, "And verily I say unto you, he that receiveth my gospel receiveth me, and he that receiveth not my gospel receiveth not me." The only way to receive Jesus Christ is to do what he tells us to do. No other way. Anything short of that is a non-acceptance, a disbelief, a repudiation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And notice what he says, "And this is my gospel, repentance and baptism by water. Then cometh a baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, even the Comforter, which showeth all things and teacheth the peaceable things of the kingdom." That leads into all truth and all righteousness. That gives us a supernatural power, a divine power, in the living of our lives. That gives us an understanding of eternal truths, a love for them, and an ability to live them. That's the way we, in this church and kingdom, should establish character. Now there's a peculiar and intimate oneness with God that we must bear in mind. And he prays to the Father that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. There's an inness there. He said to his disciples, "It is not ye that speak, but the Father that speaketh in you." And when we're moved by the Spirit of God in righteousness and truth, we could easily say, equally say perhaps, that it is not us that's acting, but God that is acting through us. And so the Savior says, he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. And then goes on to say, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect, be made perfect in one." Now, how is that to be done? By the possession of the Spirit and power of God. We perhaps can't define this, of course, but the Lord has done something about explaining it, where he speaks of Jesus Christ being the light and life of the world, the light of the sun and the power by which it's made, the light of the earth and the power by which it's made. I don't know what the scientists are calling this power. They recognize a power that runs through all things and sustains all things. And the physicists are trying to locate it, describe it, analyze it, tell us about it. I wonder if it isn't just the Spirit and power of God. He says that, "And the light which shineth giveth you light." It's through him who enlighteneth your eyes, which is the same light that quickeneth your understandings, which light proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. The light which is in all things, which giveth life to all things, which is a law by which all things are governed, even the power of God who sitteth upon his throne, who is in the bosom of eternity, and who is in the midst of all things. Now, is it difficult to see if the power of God and the Spirit of God can hold the universe together? That's at the heart of all the laws that are in operation. That is the light and power and life of all that's going on. Is it difficult to understand that that power may be applied to us individually? He says it's the light that lightens our eyes and gives us understanding. And it's the light that if we will pray for it and plead for it and live by it, will be the light that will shape the secret thoughts of our hearts, by which we will shape our characters, by which we will attain our destinies, by which, in the course of it all, going through life with all its vicissitudes and trials, we will know what to do and do that which is right. We'll bear our trials and difficulties with fortitude. And in the midst of sorrow and deprivation and difficulty, we'll have an inner peace, the peace of God, which every one of you are entitled to, and none of you should be content to be without. Don't go long days, long hours in the day, or long periods in your life without the peace of God in your hearts. It's yours for the asking and for the living. Don't be without it. You're on dangerous ground. Don't be content to lose that much time or risk that much danger. Get the Spirit of God in your hearts. Then you'll be successful in your schoolwork. You can think clearly. You can work effectively. You can live righteously. And nothing can down you. Nothing can bring you to defeat. You will triumph over all things because God is with you. And what's more important, you're with him. And he has made the promise that as we keep his commandments, he will give us power to become his sons. That's a concrete promise. An explicit covenant. Let's avail ourselves of it. We can't afford to be without it. So, here we are in life. Here are the means of living it perfectly, as far as human beings can do it. Here are the means of having what we are created to have, joy and peace and success. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ offering his services and promising them to us on the stipulated conditions. Let's accept the conditions. Live true to the covenant, and as sure as we live, We will triumph over all things. We will avoid tragedies. We'll have the peace of God abiding in our hearts. And we'll become sanctified and fit to come back into His presence. There's no other way to live. If we break the commandments of God, the Lord says, the love of God departs from us, and we walk in darkness. That's the tragedy of life, and that's what's destroying the world. Walking in darkness. Our privilege and our obligation and our destiny is to walk in light and seek to glorify God in all things. And we'll be filled with light and truth and peace and joy, and we'll overcome all things. May God bless you and preserve you to realize your destiny, to go forth honoring this institution and the church and your parents, and honoring God, that His peace and joy may abide with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.